Our gospel lesson for this Transfiguration Sunday comes from the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel, the 2nd through the 8th verses. As I read these words, just listen for something maybe being spoken into your life and into your heart at this particular point on your journey of faith. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, friends, you know today is an important day in our lives together. It's an important day for our community. Today's a sacred day. It's a holy day. It is a feast day. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Super Bowl Sunday. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Jay, we know this is a holy day. It's Transfiguration Sunday. Okay, come on, folks. Wake up. Wake up. Let's get our priorities straight here. Kickoff is at 6:30. Okay, let's pull it together. Let's talk history. Let's talk history for a second. The first championship game, which was later named Super Bowl I, occurred on January 15th, 1967. And who played in that game? Green Bay and the Kansas City Chiefs. That's weird. Kansas City Chiefs were in that game. Who won that game? Green Bay won it. Green 35-10. And a 30-second ad, you have any idea what a 30-second ad costs in that Super Bowl? I'll tell you, $42,500. Adjusted for inflation, $345,551. Okay. The highest-rated Super Bowl in history, highest-rated being TV viewership, was Super Bowl 16 between the NFC champion, San Francisco 49ers. That's weird. And the Bengals. 49.1% of household watched that game. Never close since then. Score, 49ers 26, Bengals 21. Cost of a 30-second ad, $324,000. Adjusted for inflation, $911,789. But the best of all of the 57 Super Bowls up to this point, undoubtedly the most significant Super Bowl of all time, of course, was Super Bowl 22, January 31st, 1988, Washington versus Denver, Murphy Stadium, San Diego, California. Final score, Washington 42, Denver 10. It was the second consecutive loss for the Broncos in the Super Bowl. But that's not what I want to talk about. Cost of a 30-second ad, $645,000. Just for inflation, $1.4 million. Friends, the most significant Super Bowl of all time up to this very day was that Super Bowl because it was the day that I first asked Alana out for a date at some Super Bowl party. Hallelujah. And she said yes. Okay. Well, I think she said yes. She wasn't given the option. But anyway, okay, moving on. So what is my point, you're asking? What is the point? What's he talking about? Where am I going with the Super Bowl talk? Well, I'll tell you, when you get right down to Super Bowl, it's not about football. No. It's not about the commercials. It's not about halftime. It's about food. Come on, folks. Well, here are a few more religious facts for you today to consider. The top 10 Super Bowl foods for Super Bowl 58, which is today, based on internet searches. Your searches, folks. Top 10 foods are this. Start with number 10. Cheesecake. Alfredo sauce. Pizza. Goulash. Sloppy Joe, sliders, meatballs, meatloaf, chili, and number one, shrimp scampi. You're doing the searches, folks. I'm just the bearer of the news. Okay. So let's get a little bit more granular, if you don't mind. Let's talk Super Bowl dips, right? Okay, by state. And let's just do the ones that surround North Carolina. Let's start to the north and work counterclockwise. Number one dip in Virginia. Crab dip. Tennessee. Fruit dip. Oh, my gosh. Georgia. Spinach dip. South Carolina. Buffalo chicken dip made in a crock pot. All right? And finally, North Carolina. Sausage. I don't know what that is. Sausage dip. Okay. Gotcha. Okay, let's go to wings. Virginia, hot buffalo fried wings, okay? Tennessee, hot wings wet, whatever that is. Georgia, hot wings wet. South Carolina, hot wings wet. Drum roll, North Carolina. All right, lemon pepper dry rub. Y'all are doing these searches, folks. Okay, anyway. Okay, moving on. Super Bowl drinks. Okay, we're not going to do that. Okay. Let me just say that number one is named after a city in New York. Number 10 is named after a golfer not named Arnold. Okay, we'll get back to that. You tell me on the way out what your guess. Okay, I know what you're thinking. Jay is already 6 minutes into this sermon. He says absolutely nothing. What have you been doing all week? I've been getting ready for the Super Bowl. All right, let's move on. In the light of the moon, a little egg lay on a leaf. One Sunday morning, the warm sun came up and pop, out of the egg came a tiny and very hungry caterpillar. Okay, he's still going crazy. Okay, food. I'm hungry, folks. Do you know those words? Those are the opening words of the children's 1969 classic, The Very Hungry Caterpillar, which was written on Super Bowl Sunday. No, it wasn't. I just made that up. But it fit the sermon. So, okay. It's one of the first books I remember reading to Jonathan. And for those of you who don't know this book, what this book is about, it's about a very hungry caterpillar who eats through one apple, two pears, three plums, four strawberries, five oranges, a piece of chocolate cake, an ice cream cone, a pickle, a slice of Swiss cheese, slice of salami, one lollipop, a piece of cherry pie, sausage, cupcake, and a slice of watermelon. All right? All in 1 week, right? And then right before he's about to explode, he wraps himself in a cocoon. And then 2 weeks later, at the very end of the book, what happens? He comes out and what?
Butterfly.
That's exactly right. Now, kids love it. That's where the book ends. And kids love it because it's so much food consumed. And they like it because the caterpillar is eating through all this universe of food. And they want to try it. The problem is they're missing the point. They shouldn't be focused on the food. They should be focused on how in the world did that transformation take place? Where in the world did the butterfly come from? When I was a kid, I was always perplexed by this. The caterpillar could wrap itself in a cocoon, and then X days later, emerged a new creature. And it wasn't just a minor change. No. It was literally a new beast. How does it happen? What happened to the caterpillar? Where did it go? Whence the butterfly? And the question of all questions, where did the caterpillar get all those parts to make the butterfly? Now the point. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Did you know that? Of course you did not know that. Well, you're in good company. Most folks don't. Today is Transfiguration Sunday. Today is the day we ask the question, where did the caterpillar get all the parts to make the butterfly? This is a great day in this place. Because that's what we are all about. It's about transfiguration. And I'm glad you're here to celebrate both holidays with us today. In Mark's account, we read this. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Transfigured. Transfigured means to change form, to change appearance. And we know about that, don't we? Today is only the 11th day of February. Just 6 weeks ago, we were talking about being transfigured, right? New year, I'm going to change. I'm going to be a different person. So today, I want you to think, if you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? Now don't yell it out. Just think that. What would you change? Okay, for most of us, the story in Mark chapter 9 means nothing, right? Right, it's just another bizarre story from the tradition that defies our experience and our comprehension. Just no getting around it. On the surface, the story is bizarre, it's strange, it's crazy sounding. But believe it or not, it's not really that crazy, you know? Once you understand its context, and that's true with so many things, right? So as we wrestle with the transfiguration, we need to remember that one tradition through which the early church understood Jesus was the Mosaic tradition. Moses, you know, was the first deliverer. Jesus was the last. And they just started finding these parallels. They put this before the readers. Let's just go back to the very beginning. When baby Moses is born, the Pharaoh, the king, tries to kill that baby to stop what's going to happen. Oh, in Matthew's gospel, when the baby Jesus is born, what does the king do? King Herod tries to kill the babies. Where's Moses? Oh, yeah, he's in Egypt. Where's the baby Jesus go? Egypt. And then Moses, after he leads the people, he goes into the wilderness. Sinai finds direction. Where does Jesus go after the baptism? He goes into the wilderness and finds direction. Moses goes up on the mountain and gets the law of God. Jesus goes up on the mountain, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it said. Where do you hear it said? Moses. But I say to you, the parallels go on and on and on. Therefore, this morning, when you see Jesus on a mountain, a Galilean mountaintop with Moses, you better pay close attention. Something big's happening. Now, we didn't read from Exodus 24 this morning, but we probably should have. Don read from Exodus 34. Moses' face has changed. It's transfigured. But let me read from 24 and think about the parallels to the transfiguration. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I'll give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I've written for their instruction. So Moses set out with his assistant, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mountain of God, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. Now, think about it. God calls Moses up the mountain. Jesus goes up the mountain. Moses takes with his assistant Joshua. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And while up on the mountain, a cloud covers the mountain for 6 days. After 6 days, a voice comes from the cloud. Matthew says, after 6 days, Jesus and the disciples went up the mountain, and a cloud descended and a voice called to them. Huh. Do you get it? Transfiguration is very, very simple, folks. It's about encountering God. It's about encountering the sacred. It's about meeting God face to face. Now, when you wrestle with this, you know, don't get bogged down by the details. Don't try to rationalize it. You can't try to figure out, how did Moses get up there? How did Elijah get up there? You know what happened to Jesus' clothes? To do that would be to miss the point. Rather than analyze the transfiguration, be confronted by it. The transfiguration is about God. And it's about you. It's about us. To put simply, to encounter God is to be changed. Transfigured. The story of the transfiguration is not irrelevant for us today, as much as we like to think it is. It's not just some crazy story written 20 centuries ago. No, it's about you and it's about me. The transfiguration prefigures our own transfiguration as human beings. You know, if we claim Jesus is the ground of our spiritual life, then the divine directive at the end of the transfiguration story is our own personal directive. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. When our lives are transfigured by the presence of God, we're no longer the same. Can't be. It says Peter did not know what to say, for they were terrified. I guess so. That makes perfect sense. That's a rattling experience. Change. Today's the last Sunday of Epiphany. That means Ash Wednesday's coming. And our journey to Easter. And the season is called Lent. It's a 40-day period of intense personal reflection and introspection. It's a season during which we kind of encounter the meaning of Epiphany, being encountered by God. And we ask the question, what does this mean for my life? So today we stand at the end of Epiphany and we ponder our own transformation, our transfiguration. There's no doubt about 47 plastic surgeries to change your looks. But I'm going to ask you this, can you change what's deep down inside? I don't think so. I think we tend to confuse changing ourselves with discovering ourselves, because in Genesis 1, we're made in the image of God. And we need to claim that. We need to claim that. They can't take it from us despite our best efforts. So, I invite you to join me and your brothers and sisters here at Pleasant Grove for 40 days of intentionality. That's what Lent is, intentional living. A season of transfiguration. And our hope is that God's presence will transfigure us during this time and prepare us to then go back down the mountain and be instruments of God's grace. Okay. Now, I'm not suggesting anything what I'm about to say. I'm not making any predictions, okay? I just did a very quick Bible word count. And I came up with this. How many times do the words Chiefs and 49ers occur in the Bible? Well, here you go. Chiefs 20, 49ers 0. But wait. The number 49 occurs twice. So maybe there'll be a safety. All right. Oh, and the cost of a Super Bowl ad this year, $7 million. $7 million. Oh, and today's game is in a little unincorporated community outside Las Vegas called Paradise. I'm not kidding. And I also hear there's going to be an usher there. So it must be a religious service. Thanks be to God. Amen.